Good morning, everyone. Welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15. And as we continue in our series and finishing off the 15th chapter, and so only one left. Well, that was quick. A couple of years. All right. So Romans 15, we're going to pick it up. Last time we left off in verse 21. And so we'll pick it up here in verse 22 and go down through to the end of the chapter at verse 33. And so if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read God's word and open in prayer. The Bible says here in Romans 15, 22 and following, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Father God, we just pray that you would just give us wisdom this morning. Help us to understand and apply this into our own lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. And so I titled the message this morning, Paul's Plan. Because that's really what this is. And it's always interesting to me as I, you know, that's, and I've mentioned it before, it's one of the benefits and one of the challenges of expositional preaching is when we get to these transitional passages, it's clear that he's headed in a direction here in the close of the letter. And so he's really, point of fact, laying out his plans. Now, again, important to understand context and then after context application. And so in the context here, he starts off saying, "For which cause I have been much hindered from coming to you." And so, of course, we don't want to divorce today's passage from what we were looking at last time. We want to understand it's all one continuous thought here. And so he's, you know, as we looked at before, he was giving a good report to the church at Rome about what he'd been up to. And, you know, it wasn't that he didn't want, that he wasn't avoiding the church at Rome. He was busy. He was very busy, in fact. And when he says for which cause, he's just laid out all of the different things that he was doing here, where he says, from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's really what he's talking about. And so that was no small thing, what he was doing. You know, when we think in the modern times here, you know, if someone goes to a place to plant a church, that's quite an undertaking. But here was Paul planting churches throughout an entire sweeping coastline, Jerusalem to Seleucia, Cyprus, Pamphylia, Pisidia, Lycaonia, Syria, Cilicia, Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, Troas, Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, and a number of parts adjacent to that. And so to say that Paul was prolific is quite an understatement. He was very active in the ministry. A tent maker, supporting himself, having no intent to burden the people in that area financially, but wanting to bring great spiritual benefit as he brought the preaching of the kingdom of God, planting churches, seeing people saved, planting churches, establishing elders in those places that could then carry those churches, that they would continue with strength. And we know that many of them did when we look at his epistles to these churches. And the conversation we can, look in upon the conversation that he had with them, in particular Ephesus, Galatia, just as a few, Philippi. But so when he says, "For which cause I have been much hindered from coming to you," it's not in a negative sense, and we understand this when we, with our, in our own friendships, there is sometimes when we can spend time together, and there's other times when we can't, and we certainly understand when someone we haven't seen for a long time says, "Yeah, I've missed you, I've wanted to come and visit you, but here's what I've been involved with." And what they've been involved with are all really good things. And that's really, he's encouraging them. He's making sure they understand that that he's not avoiding them. He is very busy in the ministry, but he has a plan here. And so it says then in verse 23 of our text, "But now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you," and then he gets into the plan. So I just want to focus where it says, having no more place in these parts. So we talked last time about plowing uncultivated ground. And so I believe what he's saying here, he's not saying, "I don't have a place, like I'm without a place to stay, so I'm going to just come and sleep on your couch," so to speak. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, having no more place in these parts, because what was the place? We look at chapter 15 here. He says, "Yea," in verse 20 of our text, "yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." And so saying he has no more place in these parts is a very positive statement. What he's saying is, I've covered this ground. The churches have been planted. There are believers here. There are churches here. And it's no longer a place where Christ is not named. It's now a place where Christ is named. And so he wants to continue on. And so the uncultivated ground had been covered, and he had a mind towards a new territory. And so, and again, this is not a criticism, but, well, maybe it is. I'm not intending to criticize too harshly, but there are people who say, "I'm going to plant a church," and then they plant the church, but they never develop the Timothy to take the church, and then they stay in that church for 35 years. And they say they're church planters who, go and start one church and then stay there for 35 years. Now, I commend someone for sticking it out and serving. All I'm saying is, if you're church planting, you're establishing churches, and your design is to plant churches, to carry on and plant churches. He was he was not saying, well, I've got a really, you know, I put all this effort in. I got this great setup now. We got strong people in the church. Like, boy, it's looking really good. You know, I think I'm just going to pit in here because I'm just going to really enjoy the fruits of my labor and just keep on with this good fellowship, you know. No, he sacrificed. It is a sacrifice to, as he did, as a church planter, to build up and develop strong relationships with believers in a body, and then to go it alone, to just get up and go to another territory where people are potentially quite hostile to the gospel, and essentially just start right over again. Start right over again. You know, he's out there, he's sharing the gospel, seeing a few people get saved, beginning to nurture them in doctrine, and building another church. That's quite a sacrifice to make. And so, what a testimony that is. And so he's looking, he says in verse 24 of our text, whensoever I take, so he says, having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain. And so he puts his cards on the table. He wants to go to Spain. He says, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. And so keep in mind now, Rome was kind of the place to be in the Gentile world. Paul, the minister to the Gentiles, Rome, really the Gentile hub of the world at that time, just an incredibly impressive place. But for Paul, it's a pit stop. And you know what I mean by that in car racing, you know, when they take a pit stop, they refuel, and they carry on. And so he was, again, his mind was to Spain and to ministry and uncultivated ground. And so there was a healthy church in Rome that was well spoken of, as we've talked before, throughout the world. Well known by Paul for their excellent testimony, their ability to, in maturity, to deal with issues internally and to and a testimony to the people around them. And so he says, also he says, I will come to you. He's not like, I'm going to come to Rome and see the sights. It's going to be so amazing, all the amazing things I'm going to see there. His focus was the believers that were in Rome, not Rome. Do you understand? His focus was that what was important to him was what God was doing in Rome. And God wasn't in all of the infrastructure and all of the secular things that Rome had to offer. Again, a very attractive thing for someone who's been, you know, who's been full and lacked and, you know, has really struggled, worked very hard to just come and just, you know, take a couple years sabbatical, you know. That was not his plan. His plan was to go forward on the way to a new territory to start churches and preach the gospel. And he says, and to be, I trust to see you in my journey. And so again, he's walking in the will of God. He's trusting that if he's traveling through, he's going to see them in his way. He says, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. And so his expectation was they understood his mission. They understood his intent and his convictions, and they were for that. They didn't want Paul to come and set up shop either. He trusted that they would also have that same zeal for Spain that he did and not just kind of want to have him to themselves. Does that make sense? And so he says, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. And so his encouragement was, he was going to come there, be an encouragement, get encouraged, really kind of recharge the batteries and launch into Spain. And so that's a testimony to those people in Rome. You know, Paul, someone who, you know, was just absolutely a driven servant of the Lord. If that's a place that he wants to come and be encouraged, you know, someone who's encouraged so many, that's a real testimony. You know, he encourages Timothy to be a lover of good men. And it's a credit to the Church of Rome that Paul had so desired to be there, to meet these people, to spend time with them, and then even make so much as making opportunity on the way through. But notice, his destination wasn't Rome, right? It's not like, I'm just going to ignore what I got going on. I got to go to Rome and then I'll figure out after that. No, he already was looking past Rome. And so that's good. And so there he goes. And then, but he says, but now, so this is a future thing. So he's letting them know his intent, but he's making it clear. God has him in a place now. God has him doing something right now. He says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And so he just had this, he's running this errand, and an important thing. So those in Macedonia and Achaia, again, voluntarily, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. And so they, it says, it hath pleased them of Macedonia to make a contribution. It says, it hath pleased them verily. So truthfully, they're very pleased to send this gift. You know, they had it to give in Macedonia and Achaia. And he says, and their debtors they are. And so that's not about like in the real sense of debt, like you owe them, but it's in the sense of the voluntary acknowledgement of the benefit that they had received. So obviously these saints at Jerusalem had taken part in the ministry. They had, because it says they have been made partakers of their spiritual things. And so they had benefited, whether by communication or actual in-person ministry, but there had been a spiritual benefit there. And it had, in them, manifested a desire to really help them materially. And this is something that I think is important to understand. When we talk about spiritual things, because we live in a temporal world, and missionaries are actual flesh and blood people. And the support that they get is material. When they buy food, they do it with money. And so these believers understood that these folks were bringing great spiritual benefit. And so they just understood the clear logistics of, we want to materially help them. That's part of what our Pennies for Missions is all about. When we, and to a larger extent, the more general extent, our missions giving. Our support of missionaries is because we understand what is happening spiritually. And it's the spiritual things that we value. And so we give materially because of a spiritual benefit. Right? That's why, you know, I think it's important to understand. If you say you think missions are great and you love missions and you love missionaries, but you don't support missionaries, you don't love missionaries. These people loved those that brought a spiritual benefit. And it resulted in what Paul calls fruit to them. He wants to be part of fulfilling this desire in helping, because he's traveling. They're there in their churches. He's widely traveled. And so he is doing this as a service to the churches of Macedonia and Achaia. To bring that to the poor saints of Jerusalem, who, again, poor financially, but rich spiritually. And yet he was coming to provide for them. You know, the Bible says in Galatians 6, chapter 6 through 10, it says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so, speaking here, he's saying, let him that is taught in the word, so that who have received a spiritual benefit, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And that word communicate, it's not just like in today's modern language, communicate means the transfer of ideas, like through speech, you're communicating. But at that time, it was communication, you know, like I would communicate to you an apple, right? It's a transfer. And so it's really talking about communicating materially. It's saying those that are taught in the word should support those that are teaching them in all good things. It's one of the texts that we look at when we think about pastoral care. And Lord willing, when we call a pastor, one of the ways that we love our pastor is we support them. We support them materially as they are those that labor in the word and doctrine. It says, let them that rule well be worthy of a double honor, the Bible says. And so that's obviously conditional. But the portion, you know, again, we're not to muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And so he is taking part in that, even though it's a gift from one group to another group. He's not necessarily involved per se, but he is. He wants to help that. He wants to hasten that. And he's telling them, when I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit. So, you know, again, intentions aren't material. When the deed is done, right? When the money's in their bank account, when the food or the material is in their possession, it's a done deal, right? And so intentions being what they are, he says, I'm going to seal to them this fruit. And so he is trusting God. He's saying that, you know, he's going to go there. He's now asking for prayer because there's a lot of enemies there. You know, I think of the shipments that are going to Venezuela. You know, we want them to materially reach those people because as those children are fed and taught in the word, things are happening. Spiritual things are happening. And what is it worth? What is it worth that a child will understand the gospel and pass from death into everlasting life? I cannot think of a thing that is worth more than that. In my own life, there's not a thing that even comes close to that, recognizing that the people that brought the gospel to me and gave me space and opportunity and teaching to understand the truth, that I could look to Jesus Christ and be saved. It's the most precious time of my life. It's the most valuable time of my life. And I just think back on that and go, oh, thank you, God, for those people that got in my way. And when I think of these folks that are out there in these places, many of them, you know, awash in Catholic religion and other false religion and bringing the light of the gospel, what is that worth? And so we want to see those gifts be received that they can bring forth spiritual fruit. And so he also, you know, again, Paul, he had a lot of irons in the fire. He had priority. This was a priority for Paul. He wasn't going to say, well, I just want to see you guys so much, I'm just going to have Barnabas go and do this. You know, like, nope, this was an important thing for him to go and make sure this happened. And then he's going to come. And he's saying, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, really, what he's saying there is, you know, he's not coming of self-will. He is submitted. He is walking in the Spirit. He is submitted to God's plan. And so, you know, if and when he comes, he's coming in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And so the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ does not come through self-will. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ comes when we are dead to ourselves and God is fully in control. And God is leading every step all the way along. But he is saying, he is sure that when he comes, that's how he's coming. He's coming in the Spirit. He's coming in the will of God and in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So then he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And so he's praying to God for himself and his own safety. He is really asking them. He says, I beseech you, brethren. And we saw that in Romans 12, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's begging. He's saying, I'm begging you. First, he's telling them, give your bodies living sacrifice. Now he's begging them, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that he strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. So two things there. One, that the enemies of the gospel would be foiled in their ability to destroy him, to do what they would want to do. But also, that the saints there in Jerusalem would be accepting of his service there in Jerusalem. What he has planned to do when he's there in Jerusalem. Because again, Paul wasn't wasting any opportunities. He would be there preaching. And so then he says, so he's asking for this prayer, obviously a prayer of for God's mercy to spare him from these Jews in Jerusalem. He says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. So he said that I might be delivered. So he knew the risk for himself in Jerusalem. And, you know, we have the benefit here of knowing the rest of the story. Just understand, Paul never made it to Spain by all accounts. He had a plan, but he never made it. He never made it. And, you know, he didn't even make it to Rome until a couple of years later. And he came in bonds from Jerusalem. He did not come as a free citizen, you know, setting sail or traveling from Jerusalem to Rome. He came as a prisoner after being shipwrecked and not as part of a missionary journey. That was not part of his articulated plan, was it? No, it wasn't. And so we'll look at some of the passage here because I just want to contrast what Paul was, what his desire was here, which I believe, again, this is pure spiritual desire for good things. But then here's the reality. So just a couple of snippets here. Acts 21, it says, this is after he was shipwrecked and he ends up in Rome. It says, and finding disciples, we tarried there. This is Acts 21:4. We tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So they were afraid he was going to get murdered. Then a couple verses further, it says in Acts 21:8 and following, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, that's speaking of Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And then in verse 15, and after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And so they went to Jerusalem. He's going there as a prisoner. In Acts 21:27, carrying on, it says, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, so this is him now, he's in Jerusalem. The Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Right? And everybody collectively, he's evil. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So I don't know how quickly they could rally up the chief captain and all these soldiers, and they could get their gear on and, you know, get on over there. But it wasn't until they showed up that they stopped beating Paul. I'll just say that was not a light beating. An absolute mob of people with hatred in their heart were just pommeling Paul. It says, when then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. You know, imagine that. You come up on a scene, the whole mob is just on this person. It's like, well, he must be the criminal of the century. What did he do? That's a reasonable thing. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. So there was some wisdom there. What happened? He did this. He did this. You know, poisoned milk to school children. No, he stole my, like, you know, they're all making accusation, trying to give a reason why they wanted to kill him rather than saying, you know, we don't like his doctrine. And so the chief captain is like, well, let's get him out of this. It says, and when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. And so that was his consequence there. But it didn't end there. It says, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And so God had a plan for Paul there. And we see that in Acts 28, 30 and 31. Ultimately, where Paul ended up there in Rome, it says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, I'd say that was just a wide open field there, wasn't it? He could receive all that came in unto him. Jews questioning, is Jesus the Messiah? Gentiles wondering, this man, this is the man that's, he's called the apostle to the Gentiles. What does he have for me? Who is this unknown God? Now think of all those that were ministered to in that 2 years. If he would have looked at where he was headed and went, that can't be God's plan for me. I think I need to just go and do this. If you were one of those who was ministered to by Paul during those 2 years, knowing what he had suffered to get there, you would be thanking God that Paul was walking in the will of God and was put in the place where God intended to use him, and God did use him, where he could preach the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And so Paul had a plan. God had a different plan. But in both of those, the plan was obey and glorify God. And so the application, I think, is quite simple for us in our lives. Because, again, we cannot see the future. We don't know what's coming. But can I just say this? Plan to do good. Plan to do good. As he said, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come unto you. He's not presumptuous. He's just allowing the Holy Spirit to work in his heart. And he's looking to a place and going, I have a desire to minister there. God has given me a desire. And I'm seeing uncultivated ground. But ultimately, in all of it, he mentions that he would go. He says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. And so it wasn't the destination that was so important to Paul. It was that he was walking in the will of God. And so plan to do good. Philippians chapter 4, we talked about in the introduction, 6 and following, says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. We don't need to know the long-term plan that God has for us. We do know sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And then dwell upon good things. Walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Allowing God to speak to your heart and saying yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll take that step, Lord. I'll take that step, Lord. And so, as we do that, number one, we plan to do good. Number two, we truly do take it one day at a time. It's one day at a time. As he said, for I trust to see you in my journey. His trust was that if he was walking in the will of God, that God would lead him to Rome and through to Spain. But he says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. That was his day. Do you understand? He had a mind toward the future, but he understood what he was up to today. And so we also need to have a humility about what we're doing today. We can't become so terrified about the future that we forget about today and serving God today and walking in God's will today. He's the God of tomorrow. We know nothing of tomorrow. James 4, 13, 14, and 15, it says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And of course, Proverbs 27, 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so Paul here was not presuming on it. He always made it clear throughout this entire conversation that his true desire was to come in the will of God. And so I dare say that as he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he was speaking specifically of having abundance or suffering need. Both of those things, being in good fellowship, being persecuted, whatever it was, he could do it through Christ. And so I don't believe that he was carrying any regret or bitterness that this was the path, that when he went to Jerusalem, which he was going to go to Jerusalem, finish this situation off, and then his next stop was Spain, God had other plans, and here it went. And so plan to do good, take it one day at a time, but then thirdly, understand that God may have different plans for you. And the issue there is not just acknowledging there might be different plans, but being in agreement with him. Being in agreement that it's okay, that it's his prerogative as our creator, as our Lord, our master. It's his prerogative that we would spend and be spent for his glory in whatever way that he might choose. And it may not be whatever vision we may have crafted for ourselves, no matter how good that vision might be. Our vision for the future might be, oh, I want to go here and I want to start a church and I want to do this, or I want to move to this community and become a member of this church and I want to do certain things. That's all good. But God may have a different plan for you. The greatest thing you can do is be in the will of God. That's the greatest thing you can do. And so when it appears that God is leading you in a direction and you go, ah, but I got this other plan here, don't fight with God about it. That's where we need to trust. And I think, you know, Peter lays it out here in 1 Peter chapter 2. When we think about where God may lead us, where did it lead Paul? It led him into custody. Led him into a severe beating. It led him into custody and ultimately to a 2-year stint in house arrest. And then he was let go. He was able to serve for a short period of time after that. And then ultimately Nero had him murdered. And that was the end of his ministry. That was the end of his life. But he could say with confidence, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He said, and not for me only, but unto all them which love his appearing. And so he had no regrets. Understand, God may have different plans for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and following says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Notice he's not talking about the king Jesus. He's talking about a secular king. And so we understand that Jesus Christ is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's our Savior. But in the will of God also, we can be called into obedience. You see, Paul didn't start a insurrection and rally up the believers in Jerusalem to bust them out of prison and to start murdering the soldiers there or the Jewish leadership. He submitted to that ordinance and in fact appealed to the legal system to be brought before Caesar. And they did so. And he stayed in house arrest. Do you understand? That's not the battle that he was fighting. His battle was not carnal. And the weapons that he fought with were not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He wanted to minister. He wanted to do the work of the ministry. And that did not involve getting into a fight with the government. Jesus Christ did not fight against Caesar. And so it says here, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And so this is a scripture that, you know, sorry, but it's not a scripture that says, hey, you're just going to, you know, dodge all the bullets and you're going to come out the other end with all the freedom and liberty that you want. That's not necessarily the will of God for you. Was that the will of God for Paul? No, the will of God for Paul was to do ministry, to go where God sent him, and then to accept the consequences of that obedience. And so my encouragement is, God may have different plans for you. Don't all of a sudden think that you're not in the will of God just because that vision is not coming to fruition. That God has you doing something else. I dare say, it was not my vision for God's plan for my life that I'd be preaching at this pulpit for 6 years. But praise God. I'm so thankful that God's led me in this path. And this has been, hey, this is very easy slugging. When we think about what Paul was going through, I mean, thank you, Lord, that we're in a country with the freedom that we have, and we've got the church that we have, and we've got all the things that we can appreciate and enjoy. How wonderful. Not a sacrifice, a joy. And so I just want to encourage you in our own lives, you know, and particularly here in Canada and in this day and age, we're looking around and going, what is going on? What is going on with the world? Well, the scripture is being fulfilled. So take heart. God wins. We know the end of the story. And in that, he may lead us to places we don't want to go and things that we don't necessarily want to endure or want to go through. But yet, God knows all of this. He knows the end from the beginning. And the thing that I want to encourage you to is think on those things that have virtue and praise. Don't get caught in the swirling vortex of fretting and worry and terror fantasies. Take what's in front of you today and serve God. Do right each and every day. Speak truth. Do right. Do what God has put in front of you and accept that God is leading you to a place that's within his will. If you're within his will today and that's your commitment today is to walk in God's will today, and then when you wake up in the morning by the mercy of God tomorrow and you in your heart say, I'm going to walk with God today. Can I say you'll never leave God's will? And wherever that will lead you will be the place where God wants you. That's the safest place in the world you can be. In the center of the will of God. You can run from what you think God's will is. Where are you going to be? Right? Off what we call it in liability law, we call that a frolic on your own. Where you come out under the protections, under the protections of law, and you go running out on your own. And if you get stung out there, you can't claim the will of God because you're in rebellion to the will of God and you're running out on your own. And God knows this about us. Doesn't matter whether we've been straying from the will of God over the days or weeks or months or years previous to this very second. As of this second, you know, God's given you everything you need to walk in the will of God. You can do that today. You can have victory in your life today, even though you might not be living in victorious circumstances. And so I want to encourage you, victory is available for us today. We can walk in it. We can have the peace of God. We can walk in peace, and we can have on our face a countenance of peace and words of grace to those around us who are, quite frankly, absolutely terrified for what tomorrow brings. We know what's ultimately coming for us. And so that we would keep our eyes looking to our Savior and with a mind toward everlasting life. That it will help us to keep our heads in today and to live for God today and allow Him to navigate us through what may be a very difficult time. Trust God. Our Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful example of thy servant Paul who loved you and desired to be in your will, and yet you were able to change his plans. You were able to send him where you would, and he was willing not only to go but also to give his life. Lord, help us also to die to ourselves that we might understand that the greatest thing we can do is live for thee and serve thee and allow you to address the consequences of that obedience. We trust you for that. We want to obey what is right in front of us, that we know is right and good to do. Lord, help us to do what is right and to trust you in this journey. We know that this world is not our home. Ultimately, we are looking for a city that is thine, that you have built and you have made, where we will dwell in righteousness and with thee forever and ever. Lord, help us to keep that in mind today, that we might just trust you in each of life's decisions. Lord, help us. Help us in our weakness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.